We are good. I think most of you know me, but for those of you who don't, my name is TJ Parisi. I am I'm the youth and family leader and the campus leader here, and I'm also pursuing my master's in divinity in the Bible with a specialization in the Old Testament. Yay, Old Testament! It is an awesome thing, but I'm encouraged to be able to share with you some of the things that I've been learning, some of the things that have helped me in my Bible study, that you do not have to be, you know, a super genius brainiac to be able to get and to understand. I will warn you, there will be some big words, but not many. Just some. Right? That's right. We can do all things through Jesus. So, to start off, what do you think the point is of becoming a better reader of the Bible?
Being able to understand it better.
Being able to
change your life.
Being able to change your life. Yeah, absolutely. I think at the end of the day, we want to become better readers of the Bible, and everything that you guys said was true, is you want to understand what God actually said and not what we wanted to say. That's a big difference. Now, this matters, right? Because you want to make sure that you are building your relationship with God on truth, and not just on something that's an opinion. And you've seen this happen before. Somebody said, well, God promised me that he was going to get me a new car and everything was going to be great in my life. No, that's a promise that you may be read into, not something that God actually said in the text. Man. And so there's two ways that people, this is going to be where most of our big words are right now. There's two ways that people read the Bible. And first is this word, eisegesis. Okay, eisegesis means to lead in or put in. Basically, you are committing to eisegesis when you take an idea that you have and you try to look for it in the text. Or you try to find something in the Bible to support something that you already think or that you already believe is true. So people do this all the time. It's this bias that we bring to the Bible. And we all have a bias, so it's not bad. You just need to know what your bias is. It's actually really funny. You read some of these things that that these scholars write. And they're like, well, I am writing, just because they want you to know, I am writing from a feminist, white, married man with three kids perspective, because they have to understand, okay, so these are the things that could influence the way that I'm reading the Bible. And so you need to know that as well. What are some things that maybe you are drawn to, that you have strong feelings about, that you could read into the text when it's not there? And the other is, this is the good one, this is the one that we want to focus on, exegesis. So that word means to lead out from. So that is where you are reading the text and you are getting your thoughts about who God is and what the text says from what is there, and not because of something that you've already walked into thinking. So, there are a couple basics. We will go through these basics pretty quickly, but I just at least want to mention them so that you know. Basic thing number one. The Bible has different genres. We'll talk about in a second what some of the different genres are. Think about it this way, right? You would not read a book on, let's say, Martin Luther King Jr. the same way that you would read Harry Potter. You would approach them differently. You know, when you go to see Star Wars, maybe there's a longing in you that says, oh, I wish that this was real. I wish that this was a part of my life, but you know that this is based on a galaxy far, far away, and not one that is just right here with you. The other thing that you need to think about is you need to know, who is the author? Now, sometimes this is a little less important. Sometimes knowing who the author is can give you some different insights. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about at the very end at Jude. Jude is the brother of James, and it's interesting that he even introduces himself that way, because why wouldn't he just introduce himself as the brother of Jesus? And what does that say about him? What does that say about his personality or the humility that he has? And you need to know who the audience is. Who is he writing to? A lot of these books are not just written, I know, it's going to blow your mind. They're not just written for no reason. They actually have a purpose to them. And if you don't understand, and we'll talk about how you can try to figure out why somebody is writing what they're writing. If you don't understand that, then you are going to misinterpret something and you're going to misread it. That comes in big time, especially if you think about like the book of Romans, for example. Like the book of Romans, if you don't understand that there's a lot of what he's addressing is this Jew and Gentile controversy that's going on, you're going to read some things into, well, why didn't he say this then? Well, that's not what he was trying to address at that point. That's not his main focus. You also can misread things if you don't know the audience. There's a scripture that many of you may know in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Now, it's a wonderful, wonderful scripture. Right? It's a great passage. Don't you love that promise that God has a plan to prosper you, not to harm you, give you hope in the future? Well, that great promise is so encouraging if you are a Jew in the Babylonian exile.
Right.
Yeah. And if you are not, then yes, you can learn about God's nature and what he's like, but that promise isn't directly said to us. You can't just say, oh, well, this is what God says. Now, you can maybe go to some other passages that do talk about that, where Jesus talks about he's come to give his life to the full, right? Those are things that you can look at, but you can't make that point with that specific text. Then there's the date. Is it good to know the date? We'll talk about that in one of the next slides, as well as the context. What is the context of the book? What is that context of the book or that passage in the big scheme of the Bible? You know, how does this fit into the story of the Bible? Does it happen towards the beginning? Is this before Jesus, after Jesus, before the law is given, after the law is given? As well as, how does what you're reading fit into the grand picture of salvation that's coming? And so we're going to spend a lot of time talking about the big idea. So, some different genres that are in the Bible. There is. The Bible is a narrative. It's a narrative history, and a lot of the Bible is kind of, it's a narrative theology. So it's a history, but it's a history meant to tell spiritual truths. So you think about some of the books like 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. It's not just giving you a list of God is so cool, God is so loving, God is so giving. No, it tells that, though, through the promises, through God's interactions with his people. And a lot of times, and you see this even as you are interacting with other people, you can learn a lot about someone just by watching what they do and seeing how they interact with others. You can say, oh, this is a quality of them. Instead of just being like, oh, you know, if I were to say, well, I am, you know, 5'10", you know, like, okay, you can look and you can see that. I am kind, but it's one thing for someone to just say that. It's another thing for them to see it played out in their actions. That's a stronger indicator that this is really what someone's like, and they're not just self-deluded, right? So you can see that through the narrative. Then there's law passages, which are very, you know, you read a lot of the Torah. You see Leviticus, you see parts of Exodus. There's basically just law that's given, where God says, do this, don't do this, act this way, don't act this way. This is how you can cleanse yourself from this. There is poetry, and you got to know, poetry is a huge part. You can make a case that up to 75% of the Old Testament is poetry, which is crazy to think about, that it's written in a poetic way. And so that's going to be a poetry. It's important to understand that. You go and pick up Genesis 1, and you say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You have to understand that whole creation passage is poetry. Now, I'm not saying that that doesn't mean that you can't take it one way or the other. God is God. But its primary way of writing is to communicate something about who God is in a way that we understand. And not necessarily, and I'm not saying that this could eliminate this. I don't want to destroy anyone's faith. If God wanted to do things exactly in that order, yes, he could. But it is written in a poetic form for you to understand that. And so that you can take things from that. Then you have wisdom literature, which are meant to convey a point, which are things going to be things like Ecclesiastes, the book of Job, for example, is great wisdom literature. It's, Job particularly is there to talk about the nature of suffering. And so it's there, it's kind of written from that perspective. Prophecy. Prophecy are going to be things like, sometimes prophecy is future telling, but the majority of prophecy is going to be things where God is saying, hey, remember when I told you that if you did this thing, then I would do this? Yeah, you did the thing, I'm about to do what I said I was going to do. You know, you think about even the prophecies, the way that we talk about Jesus fulfilling prophecies. So a lot of the prophecies that we read, we understand the wrong way. Because we say, oh, well, this prophecy happening in the Old Testament was meant to talk about Jesus. And some of them absolutely were. But many of them had very real fulfillments in that day and age. And so when it came to some of these prophecies, Jesus then becomes the true fulfillment, the complete fulfillment of what God hoped for and what he intended. I know that can seem like it's splitting hairs, but it's important to think about that. God had an intention for Israel, and then here Jesus comes, and God starts calling him his firstborn son. That is a bit of a slight towards Israel, his intended firstborn son. And you even see Jesus picking up 12 followers, like with the 12 tribes of Israel, and Jesus is basically saying, hey, I'm here to remake Israel the way that it should have been. So a lot of good things there. Then there's gospel, which you guys know the gospels. Those are the stories about the life of Jesus. There are four different accounts of that. Within the Gospels, there are parts of it that are narrative. There are parts of the Gospels that are parables. It's good to identify. Usually, Jesus will begin a parable by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, or something along those lines. So you'll know, hey, this is a parable. I need to think about this as a story that's meant to tell usually one point, one main point. Sometimes what people do is they will take the parables and they will eisegesis this, and what they will do is they will try to find a correlation for every little thing within a parable. Well, this is this, and this is that, but usually parables only have one main point. So that's important to think about. Don't over-spiritualize every little aspect of a parable. He's just trying to get across one main idea, one main thing. Then you have epistles, which are written to either different churches or to different members. They're just little, they're letters. Most of the New Testament is epistles. So you will be able to look and see, okay, wow, you know, the book of Jude, it's an epistle. That's what we're going to look at. And there are kind of these corporate epistles that are written to the whole church or a general audience. And then there are some that are written to just specific people, like Timothy, Titus, that are also meant to be read by the congregation, but it's addressed to one person. And then the very, very last genre that you have is apocalypse, or apocalyptic literature. Okay? This is a genre of literature. If you don't understand this is a genre of literature, and the whole point of apocalyptic literature is to take a conflict or a struggle and put it in a cosmic, world-shattering, altering setting, you will misread apocalyptic literature.
Yep.
For example, the book of Revelation.
Yep.
Okay, there are lots of different ways that people interpret Revelation, but if you understand, yes, and Daniel as well, But if you don't understand, or if you haven't spent time reading books like Daniel and understanding, okay, what was meant by these things in Daniel, it's going to be really hard, because he pulls a lot of these same images from Daniel back up again in Revelation. And so sometimes people think, like, Revelation's talking about the end times, and there's a lot, we're not going to go into it. There's tons of different ways that people argue that Revelation should be interpreted, but you don't need to be scared of something like that. I will tell you right now, the book of Revelation, the one thing you need to know to understand it is God, there's a good side, there's an evil side. The good side wins. Which one do you want to be on? You now understand Revelation perfectly. I know there's a lot more to it that can be confusing, but that's kind of the big picture of what you want to get out of that. So, that being said, in order to get more out of your Bible study, the biggest question that if you just ask this question, it will help you, is just by simply asking that beautiful word right there. Why? Why is this here? Why did God give us this scripture, this passage? What is he trying to communicate by it? You know, sometimes that why is, it's not just why is this here, like why is this in the Bible? Sometimes it's the question of why is he saying this right now at this point in the text? Well, why is he saying, okay, well, Jesus rose from the dead? Why is it talking about that? Why are they putting that at the end of a gospel instead of just starting with it right at the beginning? What does that communicate? What are they trying to get across? I think, nice joke, across. I love it. Sorry. Love the corner joke. But you would think, right, you look at something like that and you're like, well, they wanted to give some context as to who Jesus was so that by the time they read the crucifixion account, they would know about the man Jesus going into it. So they could see, wow, this man lived his whole life this way. He truly was God. And sometimes they will pair even things like in the Gospels. Not all of the Gospels are, not all of the stories within the Gospels are chronological. So Jesus being born, yeah, that happened at the beginning. Jesus dying, yes, that happened at the end. But sometimes the writers group things together to support an idea that they were trying to get across, and not just saying, well, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. There were times where they did do that, and that was also meant to give a point. But it's that question, why? So let's ask you, again, I want to ask you guys a quick question. Why does the date of a book matter? Why is it important?
You know, where is it in the history of God's people?
Yeah. What's going on? Absolutely.
It provides important context.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you learn about certain things, and especially this is more true with the New Testament, where we know a lot more of the surrounding context of what's going on. If you know, like, who the emperor is, for example, it will help you to understand what some of the problems, the persecutions that the Christians might have been going through at that time, if there were any. You also can see, well, wait a minute, this group that's opposing the church, or this circumcision movement that's come up, well, where does that fit into the context of things? Sometimes certain false teachings didn't really come about until later on, so you should not look into them. This is going to be really important to think about when it comes to even things like, I think most of us understand that there's some sort of challenge in the evangelical world where there's not a good understanding of what a work is,
yep,
and the way that people understood it. So we as 21st century people have to understand that the way that we read the Bible, and you probably don't even realize this, because I know I didn't until pretty recently even, we are shaped heavily by the Protestant Reformation and the way that Martin Luther viewed works. And he ended up taking this view of, he looked and he saw this, you know, the Catholicism at the time and the way that it was, and he just kind of put this heavy stamp of negativity every time this works came in, because he interpreted that as somebody being able to earn their salvation It's also important to know things like Martin Luther was also anti-Semitic. So that also played into things like him having a negative view of the Jewish people and the Old Testament and his understanding of works. So these are things, the more you learn about, the more you know, it will help you to say, okay, so this book, they had a totally different mindset when they were reading it than maybe I do today. And so it's important, right? You have to understand, what are my cultural biases as well?
Yeah.
What are things that I take for granted? What are things that our society says are, this is good, this is normal, that maybe would have not been okay, that would have, you know, not been the norm then? And we like to fill in the context with our own kind of thoughts and backgrounds. Okay, we talked a little bit about this. Yes, let's ask this one. Why does the original audience matter?
Context? How they would have read it, you know, what were they feeling?
Yeah, exactly. If you don't know who they were writing to, and thankfully it doesn't always say where it was written to, but you can take some guesses. That's going to be fun when we do Jude. He doesn't exactly say who it's written to, but you can kind of see some hints in there that give you an idea of who the audience is.
Knowing the original audience reveals the purpose of the book.
Yes, exactly. Knowing the original audience definitely reveals the purpose behind who's written, and it also will go through some things that would have already been assumed, and so they would not have had to say it. You know, can the Bible, I guess this is the question, right, that goes along with that, can the Bible mean something today that it never meant to its original audience? Okay, maybe I'll ask you this. Should the Bible means something today that it never meant to its original audience? It should not. We are then taking something. Now, yes, we may understand certain things, like we're talking about who Jesus is and how he fits into the idea, Jesus being the full fulfillment. Okay? It cannot mean something that it did not mean then.
Right.
That does not mean that we can't make applications from things that we read and things that we learn. But if God never intended this to say more than something, well, that would be like you saying, you know, hey, we can have ice cream for dinner tonight, you know, after dinner tonight. And then your kids saying, you know, well, 2 weeks later, hey, Mom, you promised
that
we could have ice cream for dinner tonight.
Yep, that's right.
That's not what you said. That's not what you intended to say. They're taking something that you said and then just reapplying it to a later time, a later context. And you can repeat that if you like, but you can't just say that one statement holds forever for all time. Different things. Does that make sense?
Yep.
No, it doesn't.
Okay, what? What?
It doesn't make sense to me.
Okay, help me out. So there's a differentiation between then, because all parts of the Bible you can get something from when you read it. And there is some principle practical that you can take and apply.
Mm-hmm.
Like even you take, for example, let's say John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You know, bringing that, understanding the context of what's going on there, and one, Jesus talking to a woman who would have been looked at as almost like as a prostitute, as well as her being kind of a half-breed. And you can take that and say, okay, I know this is a little different, but maybe the closest that I can understand is, well, how outraged were people, let's say, you know, 20, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, even today, with interracial couples and having a kid. Like, you can take that, right, and say, okay, that same outrage that people would have felt, that people would have thought, You can say, okay, that there's the principle in there. Here's Jesus extending a hand, Jesus being loving. But you can't just pull everything and say, okay, that's not something that... Right, you can't impose that on them. So the point is, you need to do the legwork. You need to figure out what is actually being said to the original audience first. You have to start there, because if you don't start there, you're going to start imposing your thoughts and ideas on it, and you're going to make it applicable in a way that God never intended. So start with what it meant to the original audience, and then carry it into how can I apply this today?
Amen.
Does that make sense?
I think, the word mean is what people may trip over.
Yeah.
Maybe you could say, can the Bible be applied to today in a way that was never meant to the original audience? Could that be said? If you take the principle, I'm thinking of
yes,
teaching.
So it can be applied in a new way.
Like New Testament teachings, like women must have their head covered, you know, things like that, like cultural things.
Yeah.
Like, you know, it means the same, but it's applied differently today.
Right, right. So that's getting back to the heart of the principle.
I think just the point you brought up at the beginning is the eisegesis and the exegesis. Are you trying to figure out what God is saying, or are we trying to put in right support for what we think today?
Yeah, exactly. So, the big idea, okay? You really, 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 when you're reading a Bible, when you're reading a text in the Bible, you want to figure out what is the big idea, okay? Why do you need to figure out the big idea before you go through, I guess, every little detail? Why do you think it's important to figure out what the main point is of what they're saying?
To keep your focus.
To keep your focus? Yeah?
Not get distracted.
Yeah, so you don't get distracted. And so you don't... You want to figure out the big idea, because everything that is being said is said to support the big idea or fits around the big idea. What ends up happening is people will take a verse or two and they'll rip it out of the context and they'll say, well, it's meaning this. No, that's not what he's trying to talk about. That's not what he's trying to address. And you can't just say, oh, well, because this verse says here, okay, but what is that verse, where does that fit into the context of the major point, the main point that the author is trying to make? So this is a super important skill to understand. What is the big idea of what is trying to be communicated? Right? And so how would you maybe figure out the big idea? How would you figure out what God is trying to communicate what the author's main point is?
Just read the whole passage.
Read the whole passage. Yeah. Absolutely. You can read the book in one sitting. That's going to be difficult with some of the larger books in the Old Testament. But if you read it in one setting, you will get an idea of what's going on. Look for recurring words, themes, or even stuff that's opposite. Right? Sometimes they'll talk about one thing, and then they'll go in the total opposite direction. That gives you the idea. So you might even think about the passage in Galatians, where he's talking about sin. Right? You see that he does this opposites, where he talks about the flesh and the fleshly nature. And he says the acts of the flesh are obvious. And then after that, he talks about the spirit. Right? And life by the spirit is life. And so that's a great thing to think about. You can look at those, and those will help you to figure out the big idea. And the other thing, this is like the little cheat thing. Just read the introduction. And I don't mean like an introduction to something, but especially with like the epistles, with those letters that are in the Bible. If you just read the greetings, everyone, this is Paul. Grace, love, peace to you. You know, your father. And then he usually says another couple of sentences or another line in those introductions. He actually sometimes introduces what he's going to be talking about through that. So, some common mistakes that people make while they're reading the Bible. They look at something and they latch onto it when they should not latch onto it. So you're too specific. There's something, there's a verse. This can happen when there's a verse that you read and it just hits you. Oh, and you're like, that's a good verse. I'm going to write that. That's going to go up on my mirror. I'm going to post that on Facebook. Right? Sometimes it just hits you. So you can latch onto it and you can pull it out of context by just saying this is super important because it moves you. So you can do that, the same thing with words. You can grab onto certain words that are there. You're like, oh, well, this is this and this is that. And sometimes that can, you can assume that certain things that are being said are meant as direct counters to some problem that's going on. So you got to be careful not to read too much, right? It's good. You want to read between the lines, but don't read too between the lines. Don't overread between the lines. That's what these have to do with. The same thing with overinterpretation, and the same thing with when it comes to, we talked about this, that's just the fancy word, mishandling polemics. Taking an argument that's being made and trying to make it about something that was never intended to be about. Does that make sense? Okay. You take your pictures and move on to things that you can look for. All right, these are going to be super practical. Things that while you're reading, there are some keywords that if you look for will really help you. Think about it. Is what's being said a command? Is he saying, you must obey the Lord? You're going to read that very differently than you're going to read a if-then statement, a comparison, or some sort of denial statement. Think about the tone of what's being said, right? You don't like it when we are speaking and we are monotone because it's boring, right?
Right.
You have different tones about what you say. And so there are times where the Bible is more casual in its speak. It's more personal. And then there's other times where it's very firm. It's very, I am a holy God. You must obey my ways. You know, you have to understand, well, how intense is what is being said. And there are some pretty intense statements that are made in scriptures, right? So we need to look for that, because that will help you to understand. This is important. This is a firm point. Frequency. We talked about that a little bit. Clarity. Okay. If a passage that you're reading, you don't understand it, don't base a whole understanding of who God is on a passage that is not clear to you or is not clear in general. If you pick up a commentary, and a good commentary will give you a couple different ways that a passage can be interpreted, if there are like four or five ways that one passage could be interpreted, that means, and this is your little clue, they really don't have an idea, they just don't know what the right interpretation of it is. So if there's a couple, they'll usually argue for certain ones, but for a lot of them, you just don't base an understanding on God on something that you don't get. Start with simpler passages that are very clear, and then bring those concepts to the more complicated ones. That makes sense?
Yeah.
This is like deep study. But certain words appear in certain books and not in others that are written by the same author, or sometimes by different authors. So sometimes looking for words that are unique, they're like, whoa, I never saw that word before. That can be something that can help you to get more out of it. Or, just simple is better. Just don't make up this like complicated thing of how they could fit together. Just keep it simple, right? Keep it simple as you're reading. Find the big idea and go from there. And then the last one is things like historical plausibility. That's just going to be, did this actually happen? Could this have actually happened then? Could the people at this time have thought this? And to get with some of this stuff, you will have to use outside resources to understand that. There's some great books that have been written some great commentaries. I really, really like the D.A. Carson Zondervan study Bible, NIV study Bible. It is a really great resource. Very simple, very easy to follow, and very informative, too. So that's something that you can look for that will help you to understand some of the background stuff as well. So we talked a little bit about these. Things that you can do. Meditate on what you read and observe. Okay, now we're going to get into. After you have done the first part and talked about what it meant to its original audience, then you can start asking these questions. What similarities and or differences, right, are there between the situation spoken about and our culture today? What is similar to my life? What is different that's going on there to what is going on in my life today? But this comes when?
After.
After. I'm going to say this over and over again. Don't jump the gun. Know what it meant to them first before you go to what it means to you. Mm-hmm. And then the final step, because no study is complete without this. What conviction or convictions should you have now that you understand the passage better? What does God want me to know about Him, who He is? What does God want me to know about me and my life? What does God want us to know about His people, His church? These are important questions. What conviction should I have because of what I just read? And then you can follow this up with these questions. What is holding me back from imitating, from putting into practice the conviction that God wants me to have? As well as, how can I do this? What would this look like if I was really living out this passage, the way that God intends me to live it out? So if there's nothing else that you get, hopefully you get the original context first, what it meant to the people, and then what it means to our life, and then this, what conviction does God want me to have? If you walk away with only head knowledge, you have not done your job. And if you walk away only with thinking about how it applies to your life, you have not done your job. You have not really dug into the Bible, into the text. You will not get as much out of it as you would otherwise. So, I just want to throw this out there. I want to encourage you guys. We're gonna wrap up officially. But if you want to, you can stick around and take some time to read the book of Jude. Okay, and I say this because the book of Jude is, one, it's short. It's easy to read in one sitting. And the whole book really just has one big idea. One main idea. So it's an easy place to develop some of these skills. So, things that you can think about, okay? It's an epistle. Jude is an epistle. The author is Jude, the brother of James. And it's dated to the mid to late 60s. I'm giving a simplified version of that. There's, like, lots of things that people, they debate about behind the scenes as to, was it actually written by Jude? Was it written at a later time? If it was written at a later time, it could have been written by Jude and all these things, but this is the simplest and both the internal and external evidence point to these being the case. The more you learn about the study and stuff behind the Bible, the more you see that it's like a rabbit hole. You can just keep going down. There's always more to learn. There's always more to consider, which is really exciting. You know, why would we want to worship a God that we could just understand in an instant? You know, He's so vast, He's so incredible, that there's so much that He wants and He provides for us and for those that really want to go deeper in their knowledge. it's really incredible. And I'm not going to tell you the audience because I think there's some clues in there, particularly having to do with some references to other literature that Jude makes that might give you an idea. Was it written to people that were, I guess, more Jewish believers or more Gentile believers? So that's my hint for you as you're reading the book of Jude. So does that make sense? Okay. So before we close out officially, does anyone have, I guess any, I'm a little afraid to open the door, but does anyone have any other questions or anything that clarification about or things of that matter, things on that line? Yes, but it depends on you'll do well with a good study Bible or a good commentary series. The one that I mentioned, I really do like it a lot. I have a couple of different study Bibles or study resources that I look to, some different commentaries, as well as I just did a whole. There's I'll put it this way. There are resources for every level. If you feel like you're just starting off, like N.T. Wright does a great series called the Everyone series. It's like Revelation for Everyone. He keeps it very simple. It's very easy to understand. What?
Revelation for Dummies.
That's right. That's basically what it is.
Oh, what was his name?
N.T. Wright.
There is a question about mid to late 60 apostrophes. I don't know what the meaning is.
So, mid to late 60s, it means that the book would have been written sometime between somewhere like 65 to 70 AD.
Not the 1960s.
Yes. Oh. Not the 1960s.
Okay.
So 60 AD, not the 1960s. So that is, definitely, they say definitely before 90, but that's probably the more likely case that it was written along those lines. And there's lots of reasons for it. They will read inside the text to get evidence, and then they'll read other historical documents and things that were written at the time to get it. There's literally a science behind it. They'll talk about, well, where was this person from? Is each writer, like if you write something, it has its own unique characteristic to it. And so they'll compare the style or the syntax of the different sentences to other sentences to say, well, was this really written by Paul? We know this one was, so what about this one? Are they similar? Are they different? Do they use the same words? Do they use different words? And so there's a whole science behind how they try to date things. There are things that would give you away, like today we don't say the word Bee Gees that much, or like you don't say like words like that. Like there are certain things like you say and you're like, I just dated myself.
Yes.
Or references that you make, I just dated myself. The same is true when they're dating the Bible. When things were written, they'll look at it and they'll say, that word, people didn't start really using that word until 100 years later, so it couldn't have been written then, or wow, they really only used that word during this time, or they only used that form of writing during this time, so we can say that this is most likely when it was written. Does that make sense? As well as they look at the wealth of manuscripts that we have, and they will actually trace, like, so this is the date of when this manuscript was written, and so we'll trace it back. And so if it was written in Jerusalem, then how long would it have taken for this copy to get all the way over here? Okay, so at the earliest or at the latest, it literally, there's so much that they do to try to authenticate and figure out when stuff was written. Hopefully that answers the question and then goes a little bit above and beyond that. Cool. Any other questions?
Okay. You mentioned NIV. What was it? A dictionary or something? D something?
The NIV is the Zondervan NIV study Bible. So it is an awesome resource. It gives you a little bit of the, and it's not a lot of reading, too. So it gives you some good, concise knowledge on some of the background. So, and it'll break it down like that. It'll tell you at the end, here's the author. Here's that, and he'll say, okay, well, here, and he'll even go through some of the just very, very briefly. Here are some different things that people think. This is why I think this is the correct, you know, date. This is why I think this is the correct interpretation of this passage. So the more you learn, the better.
I'm just wondering about something. Does this book the whole thing about how to study out of the water? Like, if I want to study out a certain word, like study or the spirit, and I'm studying it publicly to find out more, is this totally below that out of the water?
Topical study is good, so long as you are studying it in each of its contexts individually. So, like, if you're like, okay, like, I'm going to bring this, so I'm going to study the word joy. So if I'm going to study the word joy or the word gratitude, then I have to not just go, oh, here's where it says joy, here's where it says joy, here's where it says joy, and just read all these verses on joy. It's going to take you actually really reading, if you want to go deeper in your study. And just the challenge of topical study is that, yes, you run a far greater risk of pulling scriptures out of context.
So you're kind of advocating reading the Bible from the beginning in context.
Maybe not reading, like starting, you don't have to start in Genesis. I'm not saying that you have to start there. But if you are familiar with the Bible, if you have read it, if you have been reading it for a while, then why not? Start there trying to get different things in its context. But there's a lot more leg room than just saying, oh, I'm just going to pick this passage. Like, you know, I'm writing a paper on the marriage metaphors that God uses in the Old Testament, and so I can't just look for every instance of, like, oh, here God calls himself a husband, here he calls himself, you know, he talks about Israel as his wife, or I can't just go to all those paths. Like, I can, it's a good place to start to find places that I need to look at and study if I'm going to understand it as a whole. But you have to read it in the context of what's trying to be said, and you would need to understand kind of where it fits into the book as well, in order to do it right. So I'm not saying just to not do topical studies, I'm just saying it's a lot of work to do topical studies in context. Does that make sense? All right, last question.
Oh, gosh. This is the last one. So I guess, I would ask them, what do you think in terms of the studies? Because when we study the Bible, we're not doing everything in context. Like, I know when I was a teenager, right, and someone said, oh, look what Jeremiah 29 verse 7 said, oh, you know, God was a great country. It didn't matter to me. I didn't really care. I mean, he was talking about obedience. Like, I was like, amen.
Yeah.
This is a plan for my life. This is great. It's awesome.
Yeah.
So then where do you go from there? Knowing that you know that there are some things that we can take and just take.
Yeah. So
I'm sorry.
You need to know the context.
Yeah.
You need to make sure that you are explaining it in a way that fits the proper context.
Yeah.
Even Jeremiah 29:11 is difficult because there's that whole piece. It's like, well, God is going to do good things in your life, but notice how even here, when God is promising this to the Babylonians, they had to wait 7 years in exile. And so these promises that God has, you know, that should say, it may not come right away.
But also, we do encourage our friends when we're teaching them the Bible to go back and read all of these passages in context to make sure that they understand them, and if they have any questions, you know, we do. Can't read the whole Bible with someone else being a Christian, but we do encourage them to go back and read them to make sure that they see it in the context of the setting and what we're trying to explain to them is congruent with what God would say.
And that's also why we encourage them to go and say, we don't just say, oh, read this. We'll say, why don't you go read the book of John?
Yep.
Right? Go through it so that it's cover to cover. They're reading it as it was intended to flow. So, yes, we want to encourage them to do that. But we have to equip them with that. Especially with someone starting off, like, I know what we talked about today. Please don't talk about this in the Bible studies. With someone who's just starting off and just never picked up a Bible, it would greatly discourage them.
Exactly.
I am sharing this as a class for those of you who have are already familiar with the Bible and are trying to go deeper.
So I'm glad you brought that up. So what advice would you give to some of the beginner readers, like preteens, youth, some of that we've heard today should be a little bit, you know, heady for them and a little advanced for them? So
I think the simplest thing, and this is why I love that we tell them encourage people to start with the gospel, to read about who Jesus is. I would just say simple questions that you could ask yourself is, what do you see Jesus as like? What do you notice? What is he, what emotions is he feeling here? Is he upset? Why is he upset? Is he happy? What makes him filled with joy in this situation? What is he trying to say? The simpler that you can make it for someone when they're starting off, the better. And you want to start with Jesus. That's just the easiest way to go. But encourage them. And this is something that we're trying to do, I think, more as a church. Like, even Jim's message today, right? It was one passage of scripture that he went really in depth with. So when you do stuff like that, it's a lot easier to read it in context rather than jumping around a lot. That's why I prefer one passage of scripture, because I know that that's going to mean I have to read like four or five. It like almost doubles or triples the amount of prep time, because I want to make sure that that everything that we're saying is as biblically sound as possible, right? Jim?
Can I just say something about Jeremiah? I will continue to use Jeremiah. What I do is I tell people, this is God's heart. Look at God's heart here. I'm not going to tell them specifics of what's going to happen to their life, but I'm just going to use Jeremiah to say, this is God's heart here. And that's safe, because that is the context there.
Yeah.
Because that you don't have to fill in the entire context. That might take 20 minutes. But look at God's heart. And of course God has this heart for us.
Yeah, perfect.
Just as a young Christian, the best thing I got was an NIV study Bible. Because you could read the context of the setting right there on the page. It was very easy to get a good picture of what the scene was and what were the issues at hand. So any young Christian that's starting to really read the Bible, that was the most valuable thing I got.
Yeah. It's also good to know that even the people writing these commentaries, they have their own bias.
Yeah.
You need to keep that in mind too as you read. They're not the commentaries are not scripture.
Right.
They're not God speaking.
Yep.
Yeah.
Right? Make sense? Alright, let's close out with a prayer. If you guys want to stick around, I encourage you to read the book of Jude. If you're gonna go home, read the book of Jude. Ask yourself those questions. What's the big idea? What do we learn about the author of this text? What's their personality like? What do you notice about their spirituality? Why are they writing? That kind of stuff is going to help you. But let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for you and so encouraged by how much you love and care for us. Thank you that it is possible to know you. There are things sometimes we can look at that and say, wow, there's so much that I have to learn. There's so much that I have to know about you. Well, isn't that what's encouraging? Is as we meet, even with the people that we meet and know, we can get a sense of who they are by spending time with them. And the more time you spend with them, the more you learn about them. The more you grow, the more you grow to appreciate them. I just pray that you help us, God, that as we are trying to dig into the Bible, to know that this is a doable task because you want us to know you. And if you want us to know you, then no matter how confused we may think we are, no matter what level of intelligence we think we have, you are greater than that.
Amen.
And you will make yourself known. But I do pray that, that we approach your text with a humble heart, with a learning heart, and that we just want to understand what you are trying to communicate to us so that we can hear your voice and not our own voices. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.